Here with us this morning. This past week, my family and I celebrated the third birthday of our middle daughter, Avery. And as I was looking at my Facebook and I was looking through my timeline, this new great feature that they have, I was looking at some of the pictures on the day that she was born. And I even found this little video I made of newborn Avery and her big sister Madison holding her or kind of playing with her, and it kind of made me chuckle. All which reminded her of how fast time flies. Seems like in a blink of an eye that you go from being a child to having children of your own. And as my kids continue to age, as I continue to age, one of the things I've learned to appreciate more and more is the value of having wisdom. When I think back to when I was a child or a teen or when I was doing my undergraduate degree, I don't think I had much appreciation for wisdom. Far too often my decisions were based on impulse or feelings or emotions. My decisions were decisions that involved the here and now, what brought instant gratification. And so it's almost always acted just on my feelings. However, as I get older, my perspective is really starting to change. Now, before making decisions, I'm much more careful to think things through. I spend much time looking to outside help. People who I once thought were being old and out of touch, I now see them as fountains filled with knowledge, experience, guidance. This morning, our study in the Scriptures, a passage that once again centers on what it means to be wise. So if you're new to us this morning, or perhaps first time with us, over the past several months, our church has been doing a study of an ancient book of wisdom, which we refer to as Ecclesiastes. This word Ecclesiastes is based off a Greek word. It's very similar to the word which we translate to mean assembly or church. Many take this word Ecclesiastes and translate it to preacher. The writer of Ecclesiastes is as a preacher who is preaching to his readers a sermon that is based on his life. In many ways, this book serves as an autobiography. While there is much debate on who this preacher was, throughout much of the history of God's people, they recognize a man named Solomon to be the writer. If you're not familiar with Solomon, he was an ancient king of Israel. When Israel was at its political peak around 970 or so B.C., the Scriptures refer to Solomon as being the wisest of all to walk the earth. Scriptures, including this book, Ecclesiastes, give great detail of how Solomon was also one of the wealthiest men to walk the earth. When you get time, you can read through the beginning chapters of 2 Kings, and you can read more about the life of Solomon, his political rise, his great fortune, his eventual demise. This book, Ecclesiastes, those who have been through studies can testify that it is a philosophical book, a book that deals with difficult questions of life, questions such as meaning, purpose, questions about death, significance. This book details how to find true joy, happiness. This book is grouped together with other books in the Old Testament, which we refer to as wisdom literature. The book gives principles of how to live well, how to center our lives based on wisdom. Throughout this book, at different points, the author looks at the economy, the differences between living wisely and what it means to live foolishly. And this morning, Solomon gives us a series of proverbs that help deal with this topic that I hope will not only be helpful to you, but you can also apply to your own heart, your own lives. So with that as an intro, if you have a copy of God's holy word with you this morning, I invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Now, we're really in the home stretch now of this book. Just a couple weeks back, we had some conclusions about life and death that Solomon put for us, which also is a strong theme throughout this book. Then this morning, we'll come to some conclusions about practical wisdom this morning, how to live wisely. So Ecclesiastes 9, our text this morning is going to be the end of Ecclesiastes 9 and then all of chapter 10. So starting in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So hear the words of our Lord. And if you're following along, I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So the scripture says, I have also seen an example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, and built a great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Through the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than shouting of rulers among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make perfumed ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. He says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun. As it were, an air proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. I've seen the slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and the serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. The serpent bites before his charms. There is no advantage to the charmer. The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of the mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what it is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? Verse 15, a toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when the king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through the sloth, the roof sinks in, and through the indulgence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. In verse 20, even in your hearts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. It's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and how you inspired this preacher of Ecclesiastes to write it, and that we know that it is true, it is from your heart. God, please, this morning, speak to us through your word. We pray that your son, Jesus, would be glorified this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, often people are put into one or two categories. On the one hand, there's the righteous. On the other is the wicked. There's the saved. There's the lost. There are the sheep. There are the goats. There are the children of God. There are the enemies of God. And just as we read in our text, often the Bible makes distinctions between the wise and the foolish. I think if we took a survey here this morning, on that survey we had to check on whether you consider yourself to be wise or you consider yourself to be a fool. My guess, none of us would say that, you know, I am a fool. We might admit at times we may have done a foolish thing or two in our lifetime. Well, I'm sure all of us are happy at times to label others as fools as we're driving in rush hour traffic, or we're sitting in class and we hear a classmate give some type of ridiculous answer, or our coworker make some kind of blunder. I don't think any of us see ourselves or would label ourselves as being that of a fool. Throughout our passage this morning, Solomon kind of weaves back and forth what wisdom looks like, what it produces, as well as what foolishness is and where it ultimately leads to. So for the sermon this morning, I tried to compile a list of different principles into these categories. So as we go through this, this should be up on the screen. If you're helpful, you can take notes as we go through it. The first thing we see that wisdom actually trumps might. As if you're familiar with Red Village and you're familiar with me, you know that I'm a big football fan. And this afternoon, the NFL season will come to an end with two teams known for two different things. On one hand, there's New England Patriots. Their brains, their coach, their star quarterback are known for their superior intelligence, which often used to win games by outthinking their opponents. On the flip side, there's a team they're playing, the New York Giants, and they're a team that's known for their physical nature. They beat up my Packers a few weeks back. In particular, on their defense, they're known for their superior athletic and physical strength, which is used to overpower their opponents. And by the end of the night, we will know who will win the battle between brains and brawn on the football field. However, we see in our text that brains, wisdom, is superior to might. At the end of chapter 9, Solomon gives an example. Some scholars believe this actually was a report of a real-life example, a real-life event, of how wisdom came to deliver man. In verses 13 through 15 of chapter 9, he tells of a city. This is a small city, one that did not have its great strength, but one who was under siege. A city that is being overwhelmed by military force, by a nation, our text tells us, that had this, a great king. Yet despite this complete mismatch physically, because of wisdom that verse 15 describes of this poor, wise man, a man at the end who no one would remember, our text tells that through this wise man, the city was saved. It was delivered from evil. I think this is a picture of a bully who is stuffing, you know, the nerdy, smaller kids into lockers. But eventually the nerds, they have their revenge. And they outsmart the bully, leaving him defeated, humiliated. Fortunately for us, many of us, we don't search for wise counsel. Often we hear wise counsel, we don't heed to it. We try to continue to force things to happen on our own. We try to accomplish things based on our own strength, our own hard work. And by doing so, as our text tells in verse 16 of chapter 9, wisdom becomes despised to us. Oftentimes, wisdom is not heard. It is ignored. Rather than taking time to think things through, we act foolishly, under our own might. Beginning of verse 16 of our text, Solomon reminds us that wisdom is better than might. That while there may be a great sense of control as we try to move with our might under our own power, in the end, might is not might, but wisdom will get us to our intended destination. It is wisdom that will deliver us and protect us. We see in our text over as Solomon observed, those who are put in position of leadership, often they don't act this way. They don't act with wisdom, they act with folly. In verses 5 through 7 of chapter 10, a series of Proverbs tells how there are times that kings, or this I think can be applied to any person in a position of authority, foolishly put people in positions that they just need not be in. Doctor gives an example of, you've seen a foolish king appoint other foolish places or people in places of position. Because of his foolishness, in verse 6, that the folly are in place of prominence, but the rich, or this case is a symbolic for people who have wisdom, they're put in low places. In verse 7, he sees people who should be in low places, but they're actually riding horses. But the people who should be in high places, they're actually the ones who are walking among the low positions. Example of this may be a man who may become president of his company, who goes around firing all the qualified people to help make the company a success, only to put his college buddies, ones who have never mounted to anything in their lives, into their position. So despite being put in a position of authority and power, far too often, foolish behavior, foolish appointments, destruction is inevitable. And because of Solomon tells that wisdom is greater than might. Second, we see in our text, wisdom is quiet, whereas folly is loud. So one of my favorite series of Proverbs in the Scripture is found at the end of chapter 17, beginning of chapter 18 of the book called Proverbs. Starting in verse 27, of chapter 17, it says this, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." That is, by keeping quiet, at times we can almost trick people into believing that we are wise. However, if you continue to read chapter 18 of the Proverbs, even though a fool could, in some ways, hypothetically do this, in the end, it is impossible for him. Verse 2 of chapter 18 says this, says, "The fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his words." Basically, what he's saying is, the fool just can't keep quiet. So you have a Facebook account like me, and you know how true this is. If you look at your news feed at the end of the day, it is very clear which of your friends are fools. Right? They're the ones who speak on everything. They have an opinion on everything. Things they really have no understanding about. All over Facebook, they loudly declare to all how foolish they are. This is the sign of a fool. In our text, we also see the wise in verse 17 are heard in quiet. I think we all know this to be true. Just look at the various characters who are thought to be wise in television or movies. For Star Trek fans, Mr. Spock. Right? Star Wars fans, Yoda. Gandalf, for all you Lord of the Rings fans. These characters are wise because they're cautious with their words. They know when to speak. They know when not to speak. And because of that, when they speak, it carries great weight. It is one that is respected. However, on the flip side, for every Yoda, right, there's a Jar Jar Binks. The wise have quietness about them, but as mentioned, the fools are loud. They are boisterous. Their mouths are always running, and running at a high decibel. In verse 17, Solomon describes to us fools who are loud and shout among the rulers as they try to put their agendas forward. In verse 4 of our text, we see that the loud fool does not display his wise and cool calmness, but rather he rules with a loud, burning anger. And I think we all know this to be true as well. How often do we see foolish people and how they overreact, they get angry. They have no real perspective for a given situation. They're the ones who snap at people when things don't go their way. And by doing so, through their loud folly, they make things much worse for themselves and for others in that situation. In verse 12 of chapter 10, where the wise uses lips and his words to win favor, the fool in verses 10 through 12 is just simply consumed by his own words. It says how he multiplies his words. He can't control his foolish talk. Over and over again, his tongue, as James tells us in the New Testament, is set afire. It's like a fire that's set ablaze. It is as if he's trying to persuade his listeners by all the words that he uses. He tries to get them to believe that he knows what he's talking about. Even though at the end, in our text, it tells us that no one knows. Verse 13, he starts out with a stream of foolishness flowing from his tongue. And in the end, instead of ministering grace to his hearers, all he is doing is just delivering evil madness. All the fool does is stir up trouble, cause concern where there's no reason to be concerned. The fool is this classic know-it-all who really knows nothing. In the end, rather than helping the situation, as mentioned earlier, he just makes things a lot worse. The wise are quiet, peaceful, and in turn to deliver through their words, they bring forth peace and quiet to others. But the fools are loud and destructive, and they bring mayhem to all who are in their path. Which leads to the third point. Folly brings with it much damage. A phrase found in the Bible that has become almost a secular phrase is that if you reap, you'll reap what you sow. I maybe heard that before. That is, your decisions have real and lasting consequences. At times, because your decisions, your actions, they can be positive. Good things can happen. And as we all know, at times, because of your decisions or actions, negative things can happen. At times, the negative outcomes can haunt us the rest of our lives. You know, if we make a poor financial decision, if we marry the wrong person, we say the wrong thing to the wrong person, we try to do some type of daring feat, among many other foolish decisions, they have a way of following us the rest of our lives. Throughout the book, as Solomon has written about fools, he's been quick to point out the damaging consequences foolishness can bring. Back to our text in verse 18 of chapter 9, oppose the wisdom, which is better than weapon of war because it can deliver peace. Foolishness of even just one sinner can destroy much good. That is, not only does folly bring destruction to oneself, but potential destruction to many others. Maybe a classic example found in the scripture revolves around a fool whose name is Achan. Maybe remember him from the book of Joshua. The people of God were following after God in faith. And because of that, God was blessing them. Yet this fool, Achan, sinned against God. He stole a bunch of loot. He decides to try to hide it, cover up. Eventually, he gets exposed. And as he reaps sinful, destructive behavior, in the end, the judgment of God fell on him, his family, who also were part of this sinful behavior. But in addition, the sinful behavior of Achan and his family also spilled over to others. The scripture tells us that through their sin, their foolish behavior, they brought trouble to all of Israel. Their actions have destructive consequences to many. In the present day, maybe an analogy we can think of when parents or a friend, employers, the government, others in leadership make sinful, unwise decisions, how that can affect us. If I went and blew all of our savings to buy as many Aaron Rodgers autographs as I possibly could, right, that would affect my family. If your roommate decides to throw a big party the weekend you're gone and your landlord finds out, right, you would weep the consequences of his foolish behavior. If your boss has been cheating on business taxes for years, and when the IRS comes a knocking to shut the place down, right, you are affected as well. Folly in the end brings destruction. We see similar in verse 1 of chapter 10, similar things. Psalm uses an analogy how a dead fly, so a fly, right, is obviously a very small creature. Even that, it can give off a fragrance that overpowers and covers up a pleasant smell. It gives off a stench, our text tells us. Just as a little bit of foolishness can outweigh wisdom and honor. Meaning a person can spend most of his days doing good, wise, respectable things, because of one foolish thing could be branded as a fool. When I was in fourth or fifth grade, I had a good friend who was part of the popular crowd, very well liked. He was always cast in this positive light. That is until we had this sleepover party when he came out of the bathroom wearing his feety pajamas, if you all know what I'm talking about. I remember the absolute silence that he walked out when he was wearing these things. For several moments, there was complete silence as we all stood, basically in shock. I mean, fourth, fifth grade, who wears feety pajamas? I remember, if I remember correctly, I think we could hear, like, taps being played in the background as my friend entered into his social death march. While the silence lasts for moments, shortly after that, loud, raucous laughter, ridiculing, teasing was directed at my friend, rang throughout the rest of the night. For a long time, even still to this day, he just can't live that one foolish decision down. And I think that's true of all of us. This is why we need to be very careful with our words, our actions. We need to take time to think things through. Because one slight slip of step can handicap you the rest of your days. In our text, in verses 8 through 9, Solomon gives an analogy of digging a pit, coring of stones, splitting logs. That the fool is the one who does these things, but in the end, through his work, he ends up getting himself hurt. He's like the one who digs a pit and only to fall into it and is bit by a snake. He's the one who quarries a stone and cuts the wood only to trip and fall on them and get seriously hurt. Now, if you ever watched the old television show, America's Funniest Home Videos, seemingly every other clip was someone doing something stupid and foolish, in the end, hurting themselves. In our text in verse 15, the folly is something that leads us astray. The fool, though he works hard, he strains and tries to get to his destination, but because of lack of wisdom, our text tells us he just never reaches the city. He's the one who spends his entire life walking around seemingly just lost, never knowing where he's going. There's not really sure of purpose or direction in his life, no goal or aim. I was talking to a pastor friend this week. He said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Meaning that if you're without proper direction, without a plan, you'll never get anywhere. If you had seasons in your life and you had no direction, didn't know what to do, and you know how hard this is on us. People who are unwise never take time. Ladies, don't laugh at this as guys, but never take time to look at the map, right? Never take time to ask for directions. They just continue to go, somehow thinking that through their own strength they can get where they need to go. At the end of our text, we see that foolishness also brings with it financial damage. Well, we learned throughout this book that finances can't bring us ultimate joy, but money is essential to enjoy in part this life, right? It's through money, our text tells us, that we can buy bread to eat, wine to drink. It even says that money answers everything. Now, to be clear, he's not promoting some type of American dream lifestyle of riches and possessions, because obviously throughout this book, he says that all this is just vanity, is chasing after the wind. But for this text, a scholar I was reading named Dwayne Garrett puts it this way. He said, we should make sound steps to make sure we are financially sound. We are not to be foolish when it comes to money. That we live a life in a world that has an economic system, and we should make good and wise economic decisions. Without that, in verse 18, the fool, or in this case, the sloth, lives in a house that is a sunken roof. A house that doesn't keep out the elements of life. Rather, the house is one that says that leaks. Just as God is not pleased by those who spend all their life chasing after earthly possessions, God is also not pleased with those who make foolish and unwise financial decisions. This is part of being a good steward of what God has given to us. At the end of our text this morning, Solomon goes on to say, the proverb tells us how we should be mindful of our thoughts, once again, our words, especially around kings or people in financial power. I think this in our text, maybe context would be like our boss, because as I said in our text, our words can travel back to those who can bring forth financial ruin to us, just as a bird may fly off and carry something away. So part of being wise is knowing how to use money. Being wise to protect yourself from destruction. Fourth, we see in our text, the wise know what to do in just the right situation. The wise know what to do at the right situation, right time. The world we live in at times can be complex, right? People at times can be complex. Decisions we make often is not as simple as they look at surface level. If it was like that way, right, making decisions would be easy. However, because of complexities, there's no two situations that are exactly the same. To be wise is to know what to do at any given situation. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 10 communicate just that to us. So one of the principles of wisdom is making decisions at just the right time. Verse 10, Solomon gives another example of a person who has an axe, or as my translation, ESV, translated an iron blunt. And the person takes this blunt blade and tries with much force to try to beat down a tree. Over and over, this guy takes this same dull axe, swinging it time and time and time again, using up all his own strength to try to cut this thing down. But Solomon tells him that if he would succeed by using wisdom, if he took the time to just sharpen the axe. At times, the wise thing to do in a situation is to step back, right? To prepare, to plan, which in short term might have loss, but in the long term produces a greater gain. Another example that might help us out to understand this is a person, makes example, maybe who is in eighth grade, decides to drop out of school because he's hired by a place that he can make enough money to allow him to buy an iPod and maybe some designer shoes or whatever he wanted. While at the time it might be fine and good, but as he gets older, he realizes there's not many jobs that will hire him with just an eighth grade education. And his friends who finished school put themselves in a much better position for the rest of their lives. Right? Yes, in the moment, it might seem like a waste to sharpen the axe. At times, we might not see the real benefit of doing that. But as we return to the tree with a sharpened axe, we see all the great benefit. As you sit in your class, you're trying to finish up your degree, or you go to some training for work, as you step back in life to reevaluate, while in the moment, it might seem pointless, but there could be great benefit for you as you move forward. On the flip side of that, at times, wisdom tells us that we shouldn't actually move quickly. At times, circumstances present them in such a way that we must make clear, decisive decisions. And in verse 11, Solomon gives the example of a snake and a charmer. Now, to be clear, we are not a church that handles snakes, so I am not an expert on charming snakes. But from what I know of snakes, I know that they move quickly. And that if we are not quicker than the snake, we will get bit. Solomon tells us that the charmer must act swiftly. So we too, when opportunities arise, must move, not wait around. When we do, we become foolish. There are people that I know, some friends even, that just hem and haw over every single decision. They analyze, reanalyze, and reanalyze. In the end, whatever opportunity was set before them ends up passing. It leaves them behind. So to be wise is to know when to step back. To be wise is knowing to step forward. So this should beg the question, right? How does one act wise? And the answer that brings us back, as always, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of his perfect life, his perfect death, the resurrection of our Lord. You see, wisdom and folly at the heart are gospel issues. Folly in the end is something that the scripture tells us is actually an evil act. Folly involves pride. Folly involves arrogance. Folly often relies on our own strength, our own ability. When we act in folly, we act with our own interests in mind. And when we do that, that's why we're so destructive. Our author Solomon, although the scriptures record that he started out strong, he becomes proud, he becomes self-centered, arrogant. Despite all the wisdom that God had given to him in the beginning, much of his life he did not act as wisdom. Rather, he played the fool. He was away from God, not following his commands, not living a life by faith. This is the root of all folly. We need to see that folly is a sinful and evil, and God is not pleased when we act foolishly. However, wisdom, this is a virtue that requires humility. People who are wise look to others for help and for guidance. Wisdom brings with it favor. As mentioned, wisdom both provides and it protects. Wisdom is something that the scripture tells us that we are to seek after. We are to pursue wisdom. In the end, wisdom, the scripture tells us, is found only in God. This is why we are fooled when we act that way. We have a gospel problem in our hearts. Our foolish behavior is a direct result of pursuing something other than God. Ultimately, for us to pursue wisdom, we are to pursue Jesus. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 writes this incredible passage revolving around wisdom. He talks about the Greeks and where their wisdom was found. He mentioned the Jews and where their wisdom was found. He tells of many who were considered wise among worldly standards. However, he also wrote this incredible statement. So listen to what he says here. Paul said, speaking of this great gospel, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Later in that chapter, he wrote this, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." For us as followers of Jesus, as we look to the cross, through the lens of the gospel, this is where we find true and lasting wisdom. Right? When we look to the cross, we remember that even though that we have sinned against a holy and just God, out of great love, God still sent His Son. His Son, as mentioned, who lived this perfect life, a life that we could never live, to die the perfect death that we could never die. At the cross, we're reminded that the great cost is paid for us to reconcile us back to God, that we are bought at a price. As we look to the cross, this wisdom of God, is it not there where we truly see how wisdom delivers? Because it's through the cross of Christ we are delivered from the judgment that is to come. We are delivered from the bondage of our sin. At the cross, this wisdom of God, do we not see how God protects? How He protected us from our own sinful and destructive behavior? Our foolish sin was leading us simply to a highway to hell. Yet because of grace that is found in the cross, He protects us from eternal destruction. As He now protects us to the point that all things are now working for our good. That even in difficult times, we are assured that His grace is in it. His love protects us from any and all fear because His love casts out fear, all anxiety. We are forever safe in the everlasting arms, and no one could ever pluck us out. At the cross, do we not see Jesus as a lamb who is led quietly before the slaughter? At no point when He was led to Calvary did Jesus raise His voice in objection, but in wisdom. And for the joy set before Him, He went to the cross quietly, humbly, confidently. Was it not the fools, the ones who crucified the Lord's? Weren't they the ones who were loud, boisterous? Christ was put through this almost kangaroo court. It was through there that you could see the loud, foolish shouts of "Crucify Him!" that rang out. Was it not the foolish soldiers who loudly and foolishly mocked Jesus as they beat Him, spit on Him, as He placed His crown of thorns on His head? Is it not at the cross, this wisdom of God, where we see the favor of God both fall on Jesus as well as man? At the cross is where Jesus received His kingly crown, which He will rule and reign for all eternity. And because of His perfect life that He lived, the eternal Son heard these words, the favorable approval from His eternal Father, as He said, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And at the cross, all those who now by faith turn and trust in Jesus will forever receive this favor. Incredibly, it's because of the cross that we are now co-heirs with Christ. At the end of this life, because of the favor that God has graciously poured on us through His wisdom, Christ will come and welcome us into His kingdom that will have no end. Right? Is it not at the cross we see how wisdom is better than might? Right? Many of the followers of Jesus, including some of His own disciples, wanted Jesus to usher in the kingdom of heaven through physical might. They hoped Jesus would be some type of great political or military figure. In fact, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it was even the Apostle Peter who cut off one of the ears of one of the guards who came to arrest Jesus. Was it not Jesus who reminded Peter that His kingdom was not of this world? And that physical force, this might, was not going to win this war? Rather, through the sacrificial love of Jesus, found at the cross where victory, that's where victory came. Because the war Jesus came to conquer is not a political one, but a spiritual one. A war against the enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, the enemy of death. Was it not at the cross where at the right time, not too early, not too late, But at the right time, at the fullness of time, Jesus came to reconcile his children back. It was not a minute early, a minute late, but all in accordance with the scriptures. When we look to Jesus, is it not there we see true wisdom? The wisdom that really brings us life. So to take time to consider, to meditate on the cross, when we think all through the various implications of the cross, all these things that God has done for us through Jesus, right? Does that not inspire you and motivate you to also want to live a life of wisdom? When you think about Jesus, why would you want to foolishly waste your life? Right? Doesn't this not compel you to see this in great, incredible wisdom to respond and act wisely as well? I wonder if you took time to examine your life, how much of it is found in pursuit of Christ? If not, if Jesus is not your Lord, the Master, the treasure of your life, this morning I invite you to repent, to turn to Jesus for forgiveness, to call upon his name to be saved. This morning, see how foolish you are to think that somehow you can survive without him. Dear friend, do not leave here this morning playing the fool. You know, the older I get, not only have learned to appreciate how important wisdom is, but more importantly, by God's grace, the more and more I see how all my life, every area, all of it needs to be about Jesus. He is wisdom. Let me close in this song. I just love the words. Father of grace, you sacrificed your only son for us, the crucified Jesus. Enlarge our hearts to love your son. Oh, grant to us the grace to walk with him always, to make him our great delight, bringing worship with our lives. Spirit of grace, you shed your light upon our darkened eyes, unveiling Jesus Christ. Come change our hearts, conform our ways. To honor Jesus' name, his glory our refrain. Let his love compel our own as we worship at his throne. Listen to this chorus, it's so great. It says, only Jesus, give us Jesus, we cry. Only Jesus, the pearl of greatest price. Only Jesus, give us Jesus, we cry. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross. I thank you not only did you pour your wrath upon your son in our stay, but through it you have showed us where wisdom is found. And God, let us be people of the cross. God, help us to meditate and consider your gospel. That we are weak, we do not always apply this incredible news to our own hearts, our own lives. Please, Lord, forgive us of that. God, give us faith, we pray, to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord, to not foolishly waste our lives in arrogance and in pride, but to humbly fall at your feet. And God, I do pray that if there are some here that are yet to turn and trust in Christ, that this morning you would give them grace, that they might believe, that they might treasure Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.